we live in such a culture of acceptance, and we want to champion the individual, and I think as a church we long to champion people. We're not saying deprive yourself of this. This isn't about God, you know, kind of short arming you of something. This is about leaning in to God's best for you, which might look different than what the culture says. Yeah. And in doing so, being able to experience and enjoy and understand God's best for you in a way you wouldn't have otherwise. The goal is for you to learn what it looks like to walk and live in obedience to the Lord and trust Him with His plan for your life and the boundaries that He lays. This whole sanctification process, right? So we're all growing in Christ-likeness. We're learning to put things down that we cherish and value more than Him. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that's life. That's what the Christian life is.
I remember being nervous about the conversation. I wasn't nervous about what I was going to say or nervous about what I understood God's word to be on the subject. You see, I was going to go have a conversation with someone, a member of our church who had been involved in serving, but was asked to step down when it became apparent that she was pursuing a same-sex relationship. So as we began that conversation and thinking about it, I was confident in what God's word says about this reality and how it's a deviation from His design. But what I was concerned about is she was a relatively new Christian. I was concerned that this could be a roadblock for a young lady who had really demonstrated this great desire to know Jesus, this great desire to follow Him, this great desire to invite people from her world to know Him too, this great desire obviously to serve according to her gifts. Man, she was all in. And I just thought, man, is this conversation going to be a roadblock? Is it going to derail her from following Jesus because this was just too much to take? I knew I was going to tell her that having a same-sex attraction is different from having a same-sex relationship because we're all tempted in all kinds of ways to live outside of God's design. But it was that pursuit of a relationship we would have to talk about. And so I remember exactly where we sat down. I remember just praying silently to the Lord. And I remember inviting her to come take a seat with me. Dot, dot, dot. I want to welcome you today as we continue in this series, Jesus is Right About Everything, Including Sex. And as we have been walking this out, we have seen from Jesus, this isn't as though some people might think His teachings are somehow more valuable than the rest of Scripture. In case you think that, then now all of a sudden you're hearing it from Him. These are His views on marriage and divorce and what to do if I'm called to be single. What of all those things? And so as we dive in today, we're going to see once again what Jesus has to say and the fact that He's right about everything. If you'd open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19, have your notes out ready to go. I want to welcome you here at the Victorville campus. It's great to see you today. I want to welcome you at our Asperia campus today. I want to welcome you at our Apple Valley campus today. Hopefully you're seeing this message and not last night's because of our internet challenges there. So you know what I'm talking about if that's the case. But as we dive in today, I have just been processing week over week how incredibly countercultural this series is, just a three-part series on what Jesus taught about sex. Week one, Jackson did a great job opening up this idea. This is God's design for sex within the context of a covenant marriage. One man and one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. Man, that's got all kinds of layers in our culture today. Last week, we talked about divorce, that God intended this marriage union, this one flesh relationship to be so durable that only death or adultery could break it. That runs counter to so many things. And then today, as we step into this concept, what to do if I either have sexual attractions that are not according to God's design, or what if the simple fact is I'm single for a host of various reasons, what am I to do related to sex? Again, controversial. And I just want you to hear out of the gates, nobody's intending to be controversial. No one's trying to push into spaces and create a ruse. No one's trying to do that. We're just simply teaching the word of God. And so as we walk this out, as we think through these layers today, realize, like back to our series in 1 Thessalonians, we're not trying to be countercultural. We're trying to be kingdom cultural. That's what we're about, is we want to be people of the King, and we want to live according to his design for our lives. So as we dive in today, I just want to remind you, as we've been seeing in this series, no matter what your views, no matter what your processes are during this month, tagged as Pride Month, I want you to process, I want you to hear anew from Jesus as he speaks to some of the issues that you're hearing even more about, amplified during this month of June. And realize, like we've said throughout this series, when we say Jesus is right about everything, it's not just that he's correct, but it's that he's in your corner. He is for you. His desire is that you would live the very best way that he designed you, created you to live. So in your notes, here's this phrase we've used. Jesus is the truth, and he is the way to the good life. Jesus is the truth, and he is the way to the good life. And by the way, don't substitute the word good with easy. Instead, substitute the word good with worthwhile, valuable. This is the life he's called us to. And I want you to know, every single series that we teach at High Desert Church is always going through the same grid. It's asking the question, how does this better equip, how does this better prepare us to be generations of world changers? That's what we're all about. That's our purpose. How does this better prepare every generation to change their worlds for Christ? And we believe that your understanding and your alignment in obedience with your life is actually going to help you be all the more positioned well to be a person of Jesus' influence, to be his ambassador in your world. So that's where we're coming at it, like every other series that we do. So that's where we're going today. If you have your notes, let's dial in. Number one, we'll pick up where we left off last week. Not everyone is called to the lifelong covenant of marriage. Not everyone is called to the lifelong covenant of marriage. We pick it up in verse 10 where we left off last week. It says, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, that's just really out of context, out of the blue. You're like, if this is the situation, what is the situation that we're talking about? Well, remember this, remember at the beginning of this passage in Matthew 19, that it's the Pharisees who come and find Jesus, and they're trying to set him up. They know it's gonna go one way or the other because they're gonna ask him a question that they already know the answer to. They're gonna back him into a corner. His popularity is rising. They don't like that. They think that he's everything that they're against. So they come out and they're gonna put him in the corner, and the corner is this. They're gonna ask him, what about marriage and divorce? We already said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already made it very clear about God's design for marriage and divorce. So they're gonna ask the same question, but now that the crowds have multiplied, one of two things is gonna happen. He's either going to renounce what he said before, like that's not gonna look good with this crew, or he's gonna stick to his guns and they're gonna leave. So they do it. And they have that aha moment we looked at last week. Like, hey, wait a second. Moses said there was an ability to divorce a wife if she became displeasing to you. And Jesus said the only reason Moses ever gave that was because your hearts were hard. That's not God's design for marriage. It is one man, one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. That's always been the design. He goes all the way back to Genesis 2. So when he reaffirms and they have that aha moment, when you think of the aha moment, not like aha, like I know something, but aha, I gotcha. Like if you can ever remember playing tic-tac-toe as a kid, and if you ever got someone in a situation where no matter what they do, your next move is gonna win, that's what they felt like. Like we are here large and in charge, we're gonna make you look like a fool. Jesus reiterates the same thing he'd said in Matthew 5, and that's where we pick it up today. This is hard. That's hard to be married, so hard, maybe people shouldn't do it. Now, what I want you to catch wasn't just the context for catching you up to it, but I want you to catch who said that statement. It wasn't the Pharisees. The first two words I read, the disciples. Now, whether this was the 12 or whether this was just the group who was following him, people who had committed, people who would be known as a disciple of Jesus, when they hear his language about what marriage is and how we're called to live it for a lifetime, they're the ones saying, man, if this is what marriage is, maybe people shouldn't be married. So realize, in a sense, what the Pharisees' plan was in part happens. People stop and recalibrate and go, man, this is a rough thing to live out. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus doesn't disagree with them entirely. He says, hey, for those who have the capacity, for those who can accept this, then they should. So Jesus isn't telling everyone to go to the wedding chapel and get married. He says, consider thoughtfully if actually marriage is something that God has called you to, because there's the reality that maybe he hasn't. Now, when we think about that capacity, right, for a challenging thing, don't for a moment think that marriage is the only challenging kind of lifestyle to live. Before we're done today, Jesus is going to say the same phrase related to being single. For those who can accept this, they should. So Jesus isn't trying to ratchet up one type of life of being married or one type of life being single and say one is more spiritual or one has a greater capacity for spiritual difficulty. He's just saying no matter what God's called you to, he will give you the strength to do what that is, to live in that space and in that context, and you should accept it. Now, by the way, as we're talking about this today, if you're kind of going, yeah, you know, this whole idea about who can accept this, if you're already married, you have accepted it, okay? That's not in question. The idea is what we talked about last week. Man, this is for my lifetime. Let's keep going after this. But Jesus is saying, for those considering marriage, this is what the reality of God's design is. And though it is challenging, man, it's beautifully rewarding as well. And it's rewarding when we live, both spouses live to that covenant of what we've been called to. One of the things I want to be clear about today as we dive into this idea of marriage and singleness, I want to remind us of something that for most people, the overwhelming majority, this is something that's about a season of your life and not all of your life. Here's what I mean by that. Anyone who is here at one of our campuses or watching online today who is married was previously single. Nobody got married from birth, okay? So within that, and I hear all the time about young brides, but come on, nobody got married at birth. So the reality is that you were single for whatever season of your life and you were called to a moral purity, a chastity in that season. Everyone's called to that. And now that you're married, you're called to something new. For others, they might say, you know what? I've been single for a long time. I'm still anticipating the possibility of getting married. And if that changes, then that season will be a new season for you. Or those who are currently married, for some, they will not finish their life married, either due to the death of their spouse or due to divorce. So the reality is it's best to think of these concepts in seasons of our lives. Not just that my life is all one thing or another, a season of my life is either living unto the Lord as single or living unto the Lord as married. But the reality is that's what I'm called to, that's what Jesus is giving, and that's why his words are going to be so powerful today to understand he's speaking to both stages of our lives, not just to marriage, but to singleness as well. So we kind of wrap up this part about so much to say about the idea of marriage and what God's design is and how it's meant to be this one flesh bond that we don't shred and rip apart, but we stay united for our lifetimes. So see it this way. Here's a summary statement in your notes. Jesus taught that marriage is a calling from God, designed by God, and enabled by God, to bring glory to God. Some of you are like, man, Pastor Todd, you don't trust us with the fill-ins, do you? That's four times of the same word, and it's a very short word. No, it's not that, but I just want you to get the concept. Designed by God, a calling by God, enabled by God to bring glory to God. Often in our marriages, we are only thinking about us and our spouse, and we're failing to understand the God who created the relationship in the first place, and it's ultimately and always for his glory. Number two in your notes today. Some, we talked about the weight of marriage. Instead, others, some choose singleness and celibacy in order to live missionally. So marriage isn't for everyone. Instead, some choose singleness and celibacy in order to live missionally. Last verse in Matthew 19 that we're going to look at in this series before we're done today. We'll read a little bit of what Paul has to say. But chapter 19, verse 12, for there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And here's that line again, the one who can accept this should accept it. All right, so this is where it gets weird for us in the 21st century. I can't remember the last time I heard anyone use the word eunuch, right? That is a very obscure, very weird word to us. So first we've got to start by defining it. And defining it in the first century, the most widespread understanding, I'll read a textbook definition, it's usually a man who has been castrated and is incapable of reproduction. And that would be based on, sadly, this is a horrible reality of what some would do, but when someone wanted someone in charge of their harem, they didn't want a man with a sex drive in that group, so they would castrate a male slave, make him in charge of that group, and then they didn't have to be worried about him being involved sexually with these women in this harem. There's everything wrong about that. There's something wrong about a harem. There's something wrong about castrating someone. All these things are completely against God's design, but that was a first century thing. If somebody heard the word eunuch in the first century, that's what they would have connected the dot to. If you want to go pre-first century and even go back to the book of Esther. In the former covenant, you'll remember she was brought into a harem and there were male leaders over that, most likely would have been eunuchs that were over this group of women in terms of serving them and caring for them. So that's the context in the first century. But I think Jesus does something incredibly profound. This passage, by the way, we said last week, Mark and Luke mirror these same words on marriage and divorce. It's almost like very parallel because remember, the Gospels are four accounts of the same Savior through different lenses. What's fascinating, though, about Mark and Luke, they do not include this illustration of eunuchs, which, by the way, I think that's exactly what this is. It's meant to be an illustration. So Mark and Luke choose not to. Remember we said last week, Matthew's written primarily to a Jewish audience. Over and over again, Matthew demonstrates this is the long-awaited Messiah from the line of David that was promised to you. So something about this Jewish audience and Jesus connecting the dot to this example or illustration of eunuchs makes it into Matthew's gospel, but not the others. And this is the thing that I think would have turned heads. At the mention of the word eunuch, like you, you would have been a little bit cringy, like, oh man, that's horrible to think about. But the second thing would have been true is that Jesus actually offers two other ways of why people would live celibate lives. Not just that they were made that way by others, but they were born that way or they choose that way. Nobody had a category for that. I think even saying that some were born that way was pushing into a space that people often never even considered. So Jesus says that at the end of the day, there's often three different realities of why people might not be able to, might not be engaged to, be involved in a marriage, and then therefore experience a sexual relationship. We're going to talk today about some issues related to same-sex attraction, related to bisexuality, related to any other kind of sexual attraction outside of God's design. This passage, this illustration of a eunuch isn't a one-for-one. I want to be really clear about that. But I think it's the closest thing that Jesus ever says related to what if I was born that way? What if I've had experiences in my life where now all of a sudden I have these type of attractions. And then what if, no matter what, I'm not choosing or I'm not ready or I'm not in line to be married and I'm going to live a single life, how do I live? How do I make myself? How do I choose to live like a eunuch? This is what Jesus says to this topic of singleness, and that's why it's so important for us to dive in and see what we're saying. Now, I want you to catch something. Jesus doesn't give a third option, meaning we've talked earlier, he's always gonna talk about sex in the context of marriage because that's where it belongs. So he's already talked about marriage extensively in this passage, and now he talks about some choosing to not engage in a sexual relationship and therefore obviously in marriage, and that's this role of singleness. He doesn't though give a third option and say, well, either if you're not gonna be married or you're gonna be single, here's another way that you can be involved sexually. He doesn't open that door for anything. So the reality is there's two choices. It's not a choice of, well, I'll just sleep around. It's not a choice of, well, we're gonna live together. Those options aren't available in Jesus's economy. In Jesus's directives about marriage, the option is abstinence. This is how C.S. Lewis put it. Chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. He has an amazing way to say things, by the way. That is completely true. There is no getting away from it. The Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or total abstinence. So Jesus, like we said, back to him, he closes the conversation with the same phrase that he said to those who are either married or considering it, to the one who can accept it, to the one who has a capacity to trust God for every aspect of their lives, they should. They should. What I want to focus on today is how often we will think that singleness is punishment, or we will think that singleness is bad luck, or we will think of singleness as the one thing that it's the gift I would rather exchange. And so the reality is, how do we think in a biblical way related to this concept of singleness? And Jesus has some great thoughts for us. We're gonna amplify from the Apostle Paul today as well. So how are we to think about this? And he processes these realities of we could be single for all kinds of reasons. One is you haven't found that person yet. You're still anticipating marriage someday, and you're in that space of waiting on the Lord. For others, you're content to be single. I had a great conversation with a gentleman last night who's a widower, and as we were chatting, he just said, I'm content to finish my life this way. And yet the reality is as even as we were talking a little bit, how often that can be misunderstood, or often like, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you want to be married? And so that can be a challenge to live through. Another challenge is this, that you would say, Todd, I am sexually attracted to people of my own sex. And I don't know what to do with that. It seems like what Jesus is saying, there's not a step forward in marriage, so what am I left to? That's what we want to talk about today. What am I to do if my sexual attraction is something different from what God has designed? I will tell you, I've had the privilege on numerous occasions to sit down with people who would say that they have a sexual attraction that's outside of God's design for whatever that may be, same sex, bisexuality, whatever. And as we sit down and talk, one of the things that I've been so grateful for, I just ask them, could I hear more of your story? I don't want to identify you as something simply related to who you're sexually attracted to. There's much more of who you are than that. So as we begin to dialogue and I begin to learn more of their story, it usually lands in a few different categories. Some will say, Todd, from the time I hit puberty, I didn't have any other attraction but for people of my own sex. It's not something I went out to choose. I wasn't being rebellious. That's just what I am, who I'm attracted to. Others would say, you know, Todd, early on in my life, I had to endure sexual abuse from someone. And as a result, I think that my sexual attraction has changed as a result. Or others would say, I experimented with things as a teenager. And as a result, man, I'm shifted in a way I don't want, but that's where it's at. So as we've had those conversations before with people, and I appreciate their vulnerability to open up and just let's talk about this and how to move forward. The reality is that often, and this is a thing that God has been teaching me in so many areas of my life, it is so helpful to understand the person and not just the label. Who is that person? What is true of their lives? And how did they get to where they are today? And so no matter how you land at this attraction that's either different than God's design, or absolutely in contrast with it. What do you do? Well, the reality is, according to this passage and other places in the Bible, I think you're called to live a life that is celibate. Now, I'm going to say that is like dropping a grenade and walking away. And I don't want to do that today because I know the implications of that. Most every person, not all, most every person dreams one day of having their person. That's very counter to that. Most everyone deeply needs a community and a connection to other people. And often choosing this life of being morally pure before the Lord can be incredibly lonely if you don't have people that have chosen to say, you're our people, let's embrace you. So there's all kinds of challenges that go with that. I don't say that in any kind of just, you know, levity, just whatever kind of way. Man, that's a significant conversation. But can I remind you about this? That's also true related to anyone else who's called to be single for any other reason. It's not a one kind of uniqueness only for people with a different kind of sexual attraction. It's just true. If God's called you for whatever reason in this season to be single, he's called you to those same things. And you have those same vacuums in your life. So one of the things we're going to talk about before we're done today is the need for the church to be the brothers and sisters that you need to come alongside of you in a very special and a very overt way. Now, I want to acknowledge this. I know that this, I know everything I've said, by the way, is incredibly controversial in our day today. I'm in no way just kind of like just saying stuff. I get it. But I even know within, under the umbrella of the capital C church, like meaning where do different churches land on this issue? I know there's at least three kinds of thought. One would be this, that for the person who, let's say, has a same-sex attraction, that you would pray that God would take it away. And that whole idea of helping people who have same-sex attractions become heterosexual, can I just tell you there is more evidence than not that that doesn't work? Again and again. A guy named Mark Yarhouse is an authority on the topic from all kinds of research. And he would say what ends up happening is we just make XX gays. And so it's not necessarily an endeavor to go at. Now, to say that that never happens, that's not true. There are some examples of that. Even Christian authors and speakers like Jackie Hill Perry, Rebecca McLaughlin, and Rachel Gilson would all have that as part of their story. Here's some quotes from them. Jackie Hill Perry said it this way, "The gospel is better than anything we are tempted to sinfully enjoy." Rebecca McLaughlin, "Jesus' call to sexual purity is radically inclusive. It applies to everyone, regardless of orientation." That's a great statement, by the way. And then thirdly, Rachel Gilson, "Marriage is not promised or preferred. It can't make you straight nor prove that you're committed. It's not the prize for faithfulness nor the source. Jesus Christ is the prize. The Holy Spirit is the source. God is our Father, our husband, and our friend." And by the way, all three of those authors and speakers, I've read books from each one of them, and all of them would say that it was a radical encounter with Jesus that was the beginning of a change. That's their stories. That's not necessarily everyone else's, that they would at some point develop a different type of sexual attraction. Here's another strain of thought that goes on in the Big C church at times, and that is, hey, as long as you're monogamous, stay in a committed same-sex relationship that's still honoring to God. Can I tell you, that runs against everything in the Bible, like we've been looking at in Matthew 19 and all over the New Testament, of what God says, the Old Testament as well, of what God says this union, this one flesh relationship should look like. So I appreciate the idea of saying as long as you're committed to someone, but that kind of sexual union, God forbids again and again and again and again and again. So it leads us to this third option of choosing to be someone who says, I have this kind of a sexual attraction, but I cannot act on it. And by the way, that wouldn't be true just for people in a same-sex relation or attraction. Wouldn't be true of people who might have a bisexual attraction. It's true for people who have all kinds of different sexual attractions outside of a sexual attraction if they're married for their spouse. So the reality is those are multi, but they end in the same place of what kind of decision in order to honor God. So the idea is that when we think about that, then we're going, man, Todd, that's heavy. That is weighty stuff. You know it is because I told you about the conversation I had. with a young lady where I was going to lay out everything of what this entails. I didn't want to skip a beat so she could understand what Jesus is calling her to. Now, I want to say this, though, related to that attraction, related to the temptation that comes with it. Man, I just want to say there is sometimes we get really challenging ideas of trying to think things through. My conversation with her included, it's one thing to be tempted, it's another thing to act upon it. Temptation itself isn't the sin, it's what I do when I'm tempted. And if we're wondering, I don't know, is that true? Look at how the author of Hebrews says it about the God-man Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did so without sin. So the reality is being tempted isn't necessarily sinful. It's what I do when I'm tempted. That's the issue. So I don't want to be glib at all about this calling that Jesus has called people to if they're called to be single. There is a lot of weight to it. There is at times what feels like a lot of loss. And I've told you as we started today that my intent is not to be controversial. My intent is not to just blow things up and drop bombs and walk away. The reality is, though, that when we have a culture that is constantly shifting its moral moorings, that we're going to catch those snags along the way. And so the reality is that that's not my interest. But can I tell you what my interest is and why I believe this series is so important? My interest as the lead pastor of High Desert Church is to keep before our church family, what does Jesus say about sex? I want you to know so you can make decisions, so you can have attitudes and postures that honor Jesus rather than continuing to succumb to what the world is shouting at you. So for instance, there's all kinds of different views on this, even among our church. There would be some who would say, Todd, I'm so glad you're addressing this because this is the worst sin ever. Can I tell you, the Bible doesn't say that. Romans chapter 1 talks about a whole kind of just an onslaught of ways that we turned our back on God. 1 Corinthians 6 names a whole bunch of types of sinful people, including the greedy, including adulterers, including all kinds of people who lived outside of God's design, as well as those who are living a same-sex lifestyle. So for us to say this is the most heinous of all is not surely not biblically supported. But on the swing on the pendulum, there's others in our church who would say, Todd, I'm very compassionate. And I just feel like love is love and just be happy with whoever you're with. And I just want to let people do. And I'm just going to say this, just understand there is a God who is infinitely more compassionate than you, who has said, this is my directive. This is the way I've given this gift of sex within a context of marriage. And outside of that, you're not helping people to live a better life. Instead, they're just continuing to find more ways to hurt themselves. So the reality is that's my job. Not to be controversial, my job is to say, I want to help our church family think according to God's design and along his lines. Look in your notes. If you catch nothing else today, would you confess a sinful posture or perspective that you have and repent to embrace God's design for sex? Because Jesus is right about everything. If you're on any pendulum view related to these attractions outside of God's design, I'm just gonna call you. I'm gonna ask you to confess that as sin, repent, change your thinking about it, change your life about it, and walk in a new way. Finally, today, number three, missional singleness enables you to live undividedly devoted to Jesus. Missional singleness enables you to live undividedly devoted to Jesus. We said earlier today, singleness is not a curse. Singleness is not a punishment. What if singleness was actually a freedom that even married people don't have? We pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. That's the premise of the statement. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way. And here's the phrase, an undivided devotion to the Lord. Let's realize a couple things. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He had planted the church in Corinth. This is him writing later to them. And by the way, when I've said today, we have such an incredibly over-sexualized culture today, I'm not wrong, but can I say it's not new? I've been to Corinth. I've stood in this lower marketplace, the Agora. I've looked up to the hill and where people would say for centuries, this kind of sexual worship was happening, where prostitutes were there 24/7, and at night the fires would blaze. If you lived down in the city below, imagine being a first century Christian in Corinth, and up above you every single night, all you could see was this sexual immorality going on in your back door, up on this hill, and you couldn't avoid it. That's the culture that Paul is writing to. So they were incredibly over-sexualized as well. So within that climate, this is what he says. He says, hey, and it's fascinating how he's so matter of fact about it. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? If you're married, then you've got these divided interests. And, you know, he's just very matter of fact. If you're married, you're caring about your spouse and you're not able to be singularly devoted to the Lord. It's just how it is. It's not necessarily good or bad. The reality is that's how it rolls. And I was thinking about that, and I thought that marriage is kind of like a joint bank account, which most people who are married have as well. But the idea is that whenever you think about that bank account, you are processing the needs of the other person, or at least you should be, before you ever make a withdrawal. But being single, undividedly devoted to the Lord, is having one bank account. And it's not just for you to spend on you, it's for you to say, Lord, this is yours. I'm yours. I'm fully available to you. That is a kind of freedom that someone who's married, Paul says, rightfully does not have. And so as a result, they need to live according to this design of what God says for one another. So when we begin to see whatever season of singleness we may be in as an opportunity to be undividedly devoted to the Lord, to give ourselves to him and to his people. And so here's the question for us. How are we demonstrating Jesus' design for sex and engaging the people in our oikos who are living apart from his design in their lives? How are we doing this? How are we demonstrating Jesus' design for sex and engaging the people in our oikos who are living apart from his design in their lives? Can they tell from our lives that indeed Jesus is right about everything? And when they watch the way that we live according to God's design for sex within marriage or according to God's design for singleness, do they see that we're demonstrating that this really is the good life? And for those that God has called to at least a season now of singleness, can the people in your oikos recognize that that's not punishment, but it's actually a choice of devotion, and it's how you're living because you want to honor him with all of who you are? So let's finish today with a few takeaways. Here's some important stuff. Number one, if you are single for any reason, celibacy and an unhindered devotion to Jesus is your calling in this season. According to God's word, according to Jesus's words in Matthew 19. Number two, if you have sexual attractions that aren't consistent with God's design for marriage, then celibacy and unhindered devotion to Jesus is your calling unless something changes. And what I mean by unless something changes, unless God somehow does a work in your heart and there's a new and a more aligned sexual attraction. Otherwise, that's what God's called you to. Finally, number three, offer meaningful community to fellow Jesus followers who have a misaligned sexual desire, but who are choosing not to engage them for the sake of following Jesus. We said that, like, man, we cannot call people to this type, any type of singleness without saying, hey, you're going to be at a loss at times for community. We'll be your people. We'll be those who gather around you. We'll be those in your growth group. We'll be those who serve together. We'll be those who connect with you and demonstrate that you can live in community and not just be solo in all these areas of your life. Back to the story. As we sat down, we opened up our Bibles, and I asked her to read some of the passages we've looked at today. As we were reading together, she ended up telling me a little bit of where this sexual attraction came from in her life. I didn't ask for it, and she also didn't say that that's how I identify, meaning this is my identity is wrapped up and who I'm sexually attracted to. She just wanted me to know this is where that came from. We talked for 2 hours. At the end of the conversation, she just looked at me and she said, "Pastor Todd, I just want you to know that in giving my life to Jesus, he has become my everything. I don't know where else I would go. I can't disobey him in this area of my life and then want all these other ways that he is absolutely bringing joy into my life. And so the reality is I would gladly give up whatever that future is, because in following him, I still get him." Now, I'll tell you, I told you I was nervous going into the conversation, but not because I distrusted the way I had seen Jesus become so alive in her life. I was just hoping, "Todd, don't screw it up." But down deep inside, this is how I thought it would land. That she would say, "Pastor Todd, it's a hard thing to live to, but I still get him." And that continues to be a year later, that continues to be her choice. And I'm so grateful for that. Maybe that's something you're struggling with today. Maybe it's someone in your oikos, in your world, a nephew, an aunt or an uncle, a neighbor, coworker, whatever. Would you today, would you hear the word of God? And would you recognize that this same God who not only gives directives about how we are to live sexually is the same God who sent his one-of-a-kind son to be a ransom, to die a sacrificial death in our place? If we can believe that he loves us so much, could we also trust him for his design for our lives? Let me pray. Father God, we come before you today. This is a significant passage with a lot of ripples in a lot of directions. And remind us that if we are going to not just understand, but live according to your design, it's gonna go against the grain of a culture that says whatever you wanna do should be fine. So God, help us understand that. Help us this week. Would we again be both encouraged and would we be strengthened to live out your design for our lives, recognizing that whether it's marriage, whether it's singleness, it's something that you've called us to. It's something that can we accept. God, give us the strength to accept whatever season we're in. You may be here today and you would say, "Todd, before I ever even get to those areas, I recognize I've never responded to the gospel. This God who I wanna live according to or should, and this God who would empower me to do so, I've actually never responded in faith to the invitation that he's given me, that I would A, admit that I'm a sinner who needs a savior, that I would B, believe that Jesus is the one who taught this passage today is the only savior available, and that I would C, choose to bring what's left of my life and surrender to his feet and simply say, Jesus, I wanna live the rest of my life following your example, both here and then all the way home. You can make that choice today. Man, I would encourage you, don't leave your chair until you do. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking the truth in love so that we can know the best way to live. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.